Right. Okay. So we started a series 3 weeks ago called Life Works with Jesus. And I'm going to read you again Matthew 11 from the Message translation, which I just love, which says, and it kind of sums up the sentiment behind the series, which says, "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced grace, rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." I don't know about you, but I want to learn to live freely and lightly. And that's what this is all about. So the first week we talked about money. Then last week we talked about food, and money and food are big parts of our lives. So, and Jesus talks about them and works in them quite a bit, and so we can make those connections with Scripture. But this week I thought we'd talk about driving. Well, now, funnily enough, Jesus doesn't mention driving directly. However. Well, however, the Bible isn't completely silent on people's driving, and you can turn there if you want, but I'm going to read to you one verse from 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 20, says, "The lookout reported, he has reached them, but he isn't coming back either. The driving is like that of Jehu, the son of Nishmi. He drives like a maniac." That is in the Bible. You're going to check it out. 2 Kings 9:20, I'm not making this up. He drives like a maniac. Has anyone ever said that in this room? Dan, do you want to confess? Who have you said that about?
Probably a BMW driver.
Ah, BMW driver. We'll come on to those later. Yeah. Oh, yeah. 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 And we never drive like that, do we? No. There's either nervous silence or nervous laughter on that one. Now, Jesus' particular silence on driving doesn't mean that we don't have to think about how we follow Jesus when we get behind the wheel. Okay? So we're going to think about today how life works with Jesus when you're driving a car. And how becoming a Christian, does that change the way we drive? Now, not everyone drives a car, I realise that. But my experience is that if you don't drive a car, that most people who don't drive a car are reasonably accomplished backseat drivers as well. And even if you're not, then I think that some of these things we're looking at today will sort of spill out into other areas of life. So that's where we're going with this. Now, if it doesn't work, you can tell me later and we'll go back to going through the book of Leviticus or something. But yeah, okay. Now, for many people, and I don't know if this happens to anybody else in this room, but it does to me, getting into a car seems to transform them and me into something different. Okay? So ordinarily polite and well-mannered individuals can quite quickly, within the confines of a car, turn into rude, judgmental, aggressive, angry individuals. Don't know if you've experienced that, but I have. And it seems that we're surrounded by this cocoon of the hard metal, and we do things and we say things that we would never do if we were just in normal life or other situations. So, for instance, in Tesco's or in the post office, we would never barge into a queue that is just there because we don't do that. But when we're in a car, we sort of feel a little bit more confident that we can just push in. When we're walking along the pavement, I don't know about you, but I can't remember a time I've ever got stressed about somebody following me too close and then coming past me really quickly. Have you? But in a car, oh my goodness. Have you seen how close he's following? Oh goodness, look at that speed. You know, he's driving like a maniac, BMW. Yeah? sometimes a Mercedes, sometimes, anyway. You know, when we're walking, again, we're walking on the pavement, and you know this thing where you go like this, and then they go like this, and then you go like this, and you end up, and then you walk, and then no matter whose fault it is, you end up, I feel a bit like Michael McIntyre now, but you end up saying sorry, even though it's not your fault, because that's, we're British, that's how we do. I don't know if that happens in India as well, but we always say sorry, even though it's nothing to do with us. It's all sorry. But in a car, somebody's coming down the wrong side of the road, and they're in front, no, I'm here. You're going to have to move, and I'm not moving out of the way. In fact, I'm going to deliberately get in your way. You know, we do that kind of thing. In everyday life, we're generally quite safe, unless we're maybe teenage boys, you know, but I don't know. We grow out of this, but we generally do things in quite a safe way. But as soon as we get behind a wheel, we start to do these reckless things, like running red lights, or going a little bit faster than we need to, or doing things that we think are generally unsafe, and we would never do that. Well, maybe we would, but we wouldn't do it as much when we were just making a cup of tea or whatever. Now, psychologists say that this change of behaviour happens because we're in this in-between space, in somewhere between the public and the private, and what that means is that we do things that we wouldn't normally do because we feel anonymous, and we feel less accountable to the people around us. This is what the psychologists say. So rather than seeing people around us, we see objects, so we see other cars or traffic, and we don't see human beings within those other cars and traffic, and so we become quite anonymous, and there's no accountability in that, and so we do things that we wouldn't normally do. And I think what starts to happen is actually, from a more biblical point of view, is we actually start to function beyond the outward facade that we normally carry. We've all got a facade. We all have this kind of exterior that we, you know, particularly when we come to church, we've got this kind of, oh, this is me, and life's calm and peaceful, and I'm with Jesus, and, you know, look at me. I'm with the Lord. And some people even have a very good spiritual face. I'm not so good at it. But then we get into a car, and we extend that, though, beyond the boundaries of our sort of self, and it sort of seems to sort of spill out a bit. And so actually the things that are going on inside my head, like, what an idiot I'm saying in my head, which I might very well think of you guys here this morning, but I'm not saying it out loud. When I'm in a car, I'm in this kind of funny space, and I'll happily say, what an idiot, when I see this thing happen. Or I start to behave quite aggressively because there's this strange zone that I'm in. I might think I want to thump somebody, but I manage to control myself until I get into the car, and then I'm in this kind of no man's land where I can express these things, because that's what happens. And actually, so rather than the car changing us, I think the car just reveals who we really are in some ways. It reveals what the Bible talks about as the flesh, you know, that there's stuff inside us that just makes us do things or think things. But as human beings, we can generally keep a lid on it. But the car kind of actually shows us for who we really are, exposes some of those core issues that trouble all of us. You know, there's angers, there's frustrations. We've already mentioned some of those. Brian's talked about that. There's judgment. I'm not judgmental. Well, get in a car, I bet you are. Yeah? We all make judgments of other people's driving. We're self-righteous. We're aggressive. Really? Yeah, getting behind the wheel of a car, a lot of us become very aggressive. And I don't know about you, but life doesn't work very well when we have those things hanging around in our lives. They often dominate us behind the scenes. And then they tend to pop up, maybe not when we're necessarily driving a car, but when we put under stress, and we talked about this in our home group a couple of weeks ago, you know, put under a stressful situation, and these things then pop out. Ah, I didn't realize I was angry until you pushed that button. But the good news is that Jesus doesn't just tell us to stop beeping our horn or stop using language that needs to be beeped out. He actually gives us, well, the work of the cross helps us deal, in fact does deal, with the inner issues in all of our lives. So he pours out grace into our lives and brings new life inside us that transforms us on the inside, so that the inside then starts to work on the outside. And even when we get in a car, it starts to become different. And so this ministry of the resurrection and the death and the resurrection of Jesus brings new life and transformation into us. And so that desire to want to gratify the flesh, which is in all of us, we can't get rid of it, is undone by the new life of Jesus. And things change. And there's a bit more in Ephesians that we were reading earlier, but it talks about how his great love for us has made us alive. We were dead in our sins, and now he's made us alive. By God's grace, we're raised up with Christ, and we're made new. And no longer and living in the old ways, and be they anger or judgment or frustration and aggression, but we're born again into the good works that he's given for us to and prepared for us in advance to do. And so that's the work of Jesus in our lives. Now, my driving journey, I'll give you my driving testimony now. I started driving when I was 17. I'm sure many of us did that. Learned to drive on the local roads around here, in Ashford, and probably came over this way sometime. And then for some reason, my dad decided, because what I think it was, I'm sure Chris and Emma will know this as well, because they were at that stage of life. You know, you do a lot of taxiing at Chris's, yeah. Oh, yes. And my dad, because I played music and my brother played music, we were always going off to rehearsals, and Dad was just itching for me to drive, I think, so that he could at least have Friday nights and Saturday mornings off, which was the big two journeys that he had to do to Guildford and into London. So in his wisdom, he said, well, we're driving into London, you're driving into London, before I passed my test. It's like, at first it was like, okay. And but then it became like almost this kind of, I loved it, you know, because actually my friends didn't drive into London. This is kind of like a badge of honour. I can drive in London. Nobody else even wants to. And so I passed my test, second attempt. and then I would drive myself into London to go to Guildhall in the city. So for 2 years, pretty much, I drove in. And I just made it my mission to try and get in. I used to learn how to weave the lanes. I knew which lane was faster. And I had this mission of getting there before anybody else, running the lights as near as I could. And that's the start of you know, I found I would get to sort of there and I'd be like this, but I've done it. I've beaten everybody, in my mind anyway. They hadn't been playing this game, but I had. Well, not all of them. Some of them had, I'm sure. And then that's how things was. And then when I graduated university, my job as a musician, gigging and teaching, when I was doing over, I think it was 20,000 miles a year I was travelling, and in the car. I worked out I was sat in my car for a month a year. This is crazy. And I did have aggressive attitudes. I had this thing where I could do the horn and flash the lights at the same time in my metro, because it was all on the same stick. You'll get to this. And so I was very good at that. And the one out of three accidents, two of them weren't my fault at all, but the one that was when a guy was following me very close and then he overtook me very quickly, and so I thought, I'm going to follow you very close, and so I did, and then he braked very hard, and then I went very hard into the back of him. And so that's what cars do to you. But I genuinely think, as I've reflected on this, that actually Jesus and the Holy Spirit have changed my attitude in the car. I'm not saying I'm a perfect driver, by the way. But I am definitely more relaxed. I'm less aggressive. I'm less stressed. Because I do believe Jesus has changed me. Just changed me, and then as a result, my driving has changed. I still have my moments. I'm still prone to the old sarcastic reaction to people. If they don't signal a roundabout and you're waiting, and then they go right, and they didn't left, and they didn't signal left, that kind of thing winds me up. But on the whole, grace has changed my life and is changing the way I drive. And I think that's the way Jesus wants us to be. And you may think, well, okay, so what? Well, I want you to imagine the scene. You're in the queue of traffic. I'm sure you've all been there. Somebody wants to enter the queue of traffic in front of you. Let's say they're a BMW driver. They pull out quite assertively, shall we say. You could call it aggressive. They think they own the road. Has anyone said that? Yes, okay, good. Well, it's not just me. And they're entitled somehow, maybe because they've paid more for their BMW or Mercedes, they're entitled to that space in front of you where there is no room. And you can rant and rant and rant. Now, you could carry on sounding off, and you could think, well, how am I going to deal with this? There's a small gap. Let's shorten it. Yes? Particularly if they have a car that has They think they've paid more to earn that right, that little gap there. And you think to yourself, they don't deserve it. They think they deserve it, but they don't deserve it. I was here first. This queue, which is moving at 2 miles an hour, I deserve this. So you could pass, by the way, that's called being judgmental. You're passing judgment on a situation where you think you deserve it better than them, but in your mind you're saying, no, they don't deserve it. I'm making that judgment, because just because you have a BMW doesn't mean you can do that. Or you could remember Jesus' teaching. And he said something about the first being last and the last being first. And that's a catchy line. And you could think it's a nice line, but I'm just going to edge up. Or you could think, well, I'm going to live in this, and I'm going to choose for the last to be first. Or you could choose to remember in Matthew 5, it says, I'll read you Matthew 5, it says, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him on the other cheek also, and if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand it over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles with them. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Now, I don't know about you. I mean, I have been mugged once, but there's not many occasions when somebody slaps me on the cheek. There's not many times when I've been asked to take, you know, can I have your shirt? And I say, oh, yeah, I have my coat as well. I mean, so we have to think, well, how does this work in the real world that we live in? Well, I would say, do not resist the evil driver in a BMW. And they may well be a terrible driver, and they may well have, you know, I don't know. But if they want to get one space ahead of you, let them have two spaces. Let them go the extra mile. You know? Live in the grace of God, because when we do, life works. You may think, that's going to wind me up. How many times then have you driven and you haven't let them in, but then the person behind you lets them in and you're seething because they haven't been let in by anybody? I don't know. Life works when we live in the grace of God. So I challenge people to... The traffic will now be a standstill in Addleston as Keith is letting people out. So, yeah, come out. You know, outside the Baptist church from that little, yeah, come out. And they're all saying, well, obviously, you've got to follow the rules of the road, but let grace reign. Another situation. Imagine, this is similar but slightly different. Imagine you're going around a roundabout and somebody pulls out in front of you and you nearly hit them. And it could have been a mistimed mistake by them, but they also could be, again, let's say, driving a Mercedes this time. They could be taking an unnecessary risk because they think they've got a faster car and they can just get out and whiz out. Now, we can either take this as an attack on us personally. Now, we often do this. They came out in front of me deliberately to get at me. They've seen I'm only driving a Peugeot and they've got a whatever. But then when we speak like this, there's often usually part of us, an unhealed part of us inside us, where we get quite insecure. And we interpret everybody else's stuff as they're directly aiming their stuff at us, when most of the time they're not. They're just making mistakes or doing stuff. They're not actually targeting us, but we take it that way. And so we can either do, well, we can do what I used to do, which was the full horn and lights maneuver. On a mini metro, it was all on the same stick, so in for the horn and back for the lights. I can still remember it now. It always just came with like brake, horn and lights, all the same kind of thing. It all happened at the same time. So we can either do that, and then that potentially escalates into hand gestures, I won't demonstrate, which then potentially escalates into winding the window down and saying some words, which then potentially escalates into getting out of the car and having a full-on road rage fist fight. Which then, depending where you are, could turn into a knife thing. You know, who knows? Now, I doubt whether many of us have let things escalate into those later stages of what I've just described there. If we have, then we really do need to listen to this. But I want us to think, because Jesus sets quite a high bar for our own holiness. So he says, and we know this one, if you look at a woman lustfully, you're committing adultery with her. But he also says, if you call a man a fool, you're committing murder. He doesn't say if you call a man a fool while you're driving a car. But So let's not ignore this. I'll read you again. This is Matthew 5 again. It says, and following on from what we just read, so Matthew 5 verse 21 says, "You have heard it was said to people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court, and anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell." So you're in this situation on the roundabout, and this has just happened, and you can either choose to call the driver ahead of you a fool and go down the murder route, because that's what it is. And life doesn't work very well if you have a murderous heart, let me tell you that. You become very bitter and twisted. Or you can remember that Jesus, what else does he say? He talks about planks and eyes, doesn't he? He says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say that to your brother, 'Let me take that speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Now again, psychologists say most people think that their driving skills are above average, which means that most people think that they're a better driver than everybody else, which means that when somebody pulls out in front of them, they've made a mistake, whether it's deliberate or not, they're not as good a driver as you. But whatever the case, you're not perfect, and neither am I. And so Jesus says, don't judge, and you won't be judged. So take the bumper out of your own eye before you start trying to take the screw that holds the dashboard in out of somebody else's eye. That's how maybe Jesus would have said it nowadays. And I think these teachings, this is all, a lot of it's from the Sermon on the Mount, you know. And Jesus is using very sort of day-to-day stuff back then. You know, that whole thing about going the extra mile is about whether a Roman soldier forces you to carry his pack and all that kind of thing. Well, that, don't know about you, but that doesn't happen today. So do we just scrub it out? No, well, we think, well, how does this work when I'm driving the car? Or when I'm taking the kids to school, or whatever it is. And life works when we start to work these things into our lives, when we let grace reign. Because we're all sinners saved by grace, aren't we? All sinners saved by grace. We're all imperfect drivers in need of unmerited favour. So I've given a couple of examples, and I could give more, but I think it's just worth this in every area of life, whether it's driving a car, and that's what we're focusing on today, but in every area, just say, let my actions, let my thinking, let my behaviour be seasoned with grace. Seasoned with grace. Because that's what we're saved by, and that's what we live by. And let the Holy Spirit renew us inwardly. And then life works when we're like that. We aren't judgmental. Because we know we need grace. They, whoever they are, needs grace. We aren't quick to get angry. We're more peaceful because we realize that I'm just as broken as they are. And we become quick to bless and slow to curse. So I'm going to pray, and then I'd just like us to take a moment. Slight tangent, but we're good at that in this church. And I'd like us just to pray for the roads around us, that the kingdom of God would come onto the roads around us, literally. That there would be peace on our roads. And so the situation that Bryony just described, actually, about the craziness that sometimes goes on, we would know and see those things change. So I'm going to pray, and then let's just take a moment just to pray for God's kingdom to come on our roads. Bizarre as that may sound, that's what happens, you know. So Father, we pray now that you would just challenge our hearts. In all of us, there are things on the inside of us that need to be regenerated and renewed by the power of your Spirit, sanctifying us and changing us into the likeness of Jesus. And so I pray, let us take the words that you speak, and sometimes whilst they're sort of far removed in some ways, in the sense that they're using illustrations that don't directly apply to our lives, I pray in everyday life, in our driving, particularly, you would change and transform us and let grace reign. Let the idea that we are sinners saved by grace transform who we are as drivers, as people that use the roads around us, so that we may be salt and light to the world around us. We may be a blessing rather than a curse wherever we go. But it's not going to work if we try and do it ourselves. We need you, Holy Spirit, to come and change us from the inside out. Let us be renewed inwardly day by day. Help us all, we pray. Amen. So why don't just a couple of us just pray for the kingdom of God and the peace of God to come on the roads around us.